afternoon. Welcome back to the afternoon services of Bethel Baptist. And we'll start the services this afternoon by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 147. 147, Saved by Grace. Turn to hymn number 108. Hymn number 108, Hide Thou Me.
Tempted into murder in of my love.
let's stand and turn to hymn number 79. 79 at the cross.
To the service. We will be having services here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we definitely need to remember Katie and Jim as they're on the road and as they're away from us. Next business meeting this coming Wednesday, unless Brother Jim changes that, there's a fellowship August 28th, 6 o'clock, First Baptist Church in Independence. So those are always good. We're expected to do the Lord's Supper here for our church body, August the 29th, after the evening service. There's been some other people added to the prayer list, besides the ones we mentioned this morning, like Brother Ed and Voisel. Sister Amy, Roger, Rick Scroggins is having surgery coming up. Lily Taylor, Marty and Debbie's granddaughter. We also want to remember Bonnie McNally, Taylor, which is Katie and Jim's granddaughter. Greg and Sarita Duval have COVID. Kim Allen, she's actually coming home from the hospital. And then obviously other people like Brother Frank and Sister Reba and others in our congregation that are not here. You need to remember Tony and Vicky and his brother. That's where they are right now, is visiting him. Give them the words to say, the kindness to his brother, and many other things that we bring to the Lord. And we'll ask Brother Cameron if he'll pray for us.
Dear Lord, most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the blessing that just allowing us to come together today just to lift up your name and praise, just the hymns that we sing, just being able to hear your word preached, Lord. We just count it a blessing just to have fellowship and just to be in your house today. And just the times that we're able to congregate here in these walls, Lord, just to set us apart from the world, just the things that go on with the Lord. We just thank you for just the time that we're able to reflect upon you, upon your blessings, just the gifts of salvation that you that's preached from the pulpit each and every time that one of your messengers is preaching from the pulpit, whether it be Brother Tim or Brother John or Pastor and Brother Jim. We just thank you for just allowing us to be able to hear your word preached, just to have it be preached with truth and with conviction, just without fear of persecution or just being having another ulterior motive. Just we know that this world is a lost and dying world, and just how difficult it is just to how your name is taken to such disgrace by this world, Lord. We thank you for just allowing us to be able to lift you up in praise, just to give you the glory and just the honor that you deserve each and every time. We just thank you for allowing us to be here and to fellowship with one another. We just thank you for the meal and the services that we've had so far yet today. And we do thank you for the services that we're having currently. And we just look forward to the message that Brother John has prepared. And we just ask that the message that you've laid upon his heart just to be preached from your word as you prepared it, and just the thoughts and just the message that you have prepared in his heart and his spirit, Lord. We just thank you for each and every person that's here, that you allow them to arrive safely. And we just think of those that aren't able to make the services, whatever their situations might be. We just ask that you just be in the midst of them. We just think of those that are on the prayer list, the names that have been mentioned. We do count it a blessing for just an answer prayer. And Tim Allen's coming home, just her family, and just the many young ones that she has in her home for. Just thank you for the answered prayer. Just bringing just the ladies home from the retreat yesterday. And we just do continue to ask for the prayer and the guidance and safety and travels. And Brother Jim and Sister Katie are all traveling, Lord. We just ask that if it be your will, that you just bring them here and that your word might be able to continue to preach from the pulpit for Brother Jim. And we do thank you for just the answer prayer and Brother John just bringing him back, and we're able to have fellowship with him and just with his challenges and his medical situation. Lord, we just continue to pray for him and his situation. Just the treatments continue to be effective, and just that your healing hand continue to be ever present amongst them, Lord. And we just ask that those that aren't here, just ask for the safety and the watch care over them, and just your blessing and healing hand just be among them. As we count the blessings that you give us each and every day, and we just pray that as we come to you each and every time, and that we open your word, that we just reflect upon it, we just think upon it, and just give you the praise and just rejoice for all the things that you've done. We thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us, and just allowing us to be among your elect, and we just know and are forever grateful that you did send your son to die for us on the cross, as being the Lamb of God, Lord. And we just ask that as we come to you and we hear your word preached, Lord, that we just put our focus and our sights upon your word and upon your kingdoms. We give you the honor, the praise, the glory that you deserve. And we just ask that all these things just be petitioned before your throne. Just forgive us our sins. It's your son, Jesus Christ, and we pray.
Amen. 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 You may be seated.
We'll sing one more before Brother John brings the message this afternoon. Let's turn to hymn number 255. 255.
Thank you.
have to make the same remarks everybody else makes after the meal. I hope you all stay awake. Don't get too comfortable. Got your belly full. Hopefully we're going to look into some bread and water that will fill your spirits. Where if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The more and more I read this prayer by Paul, the more and more I'm convicted that our prayers, and maybe I should say specifically my prayers, are not the way they ought to be. They're not on the topics they need to be. They don't have the thrust that they need to have. Hopefully you will be convicted somewhat too by what we find in the scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 1. Now we already read this morning verses 3 through roughly verse 12. Talking about all the things God does for us, six times. He says, God did this for us. And then knowing the will of God, verse 10 and 12. But then Paul goes right in, verse 15, to a prayer for these Christians, for these believers at Ephesus. And verse 15 says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Those are two characteristics of a believer, that they have faith in Jesus and they love the saints. Those are not the only two items, but those are two good checkpoints to see if you are saved, by whether you have faith in Christ and whether you love the brethren. You can't have one without the other and still call yourself a believer. As the scripture says, how can you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen? So obviously loving the brethren is a sign of true faith in Christ. And then he goes on to say, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then verse 17 starts with a that, as we saw in verse 10 and 12. Verse 9 talks about knowing the will of God, and then verse 10 says that, this. Verse 12 says that, this. So this is explaining the verses right beforehand. So verse 15, he talks about their faith and their love, but verse 16, he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he goes on and explains that, this. This is what the prayer is. The next verses is the prayer. Before I go on, though, sometimes I'm also convicted about how quickly we pray about certain things. If something is worthy of our prayers, then maybe we ought to spend more time. But you'll notice he says that I make mention of you. Paul had a lot of praying to do. He knew a lot of people. A lot of people had been saved under his ministry. He had started a lot of churches. So he had a lot of stuff to pray for. And if he spent hours praying about each item, hours praying for each person, he'd never do anything else except for pray. Now, praying's a good thing. Well, we're supposed to read and study and meditate and fast and witness and come to church as a fellowship, and we're supposed to do all these other things besides all the physical things of taking care of our family, working, resting, and all these other things. So he gives us an out here that, you know, Paul is not a, quote, super Christian. He had foibles too. He had problems too. So he sort of gives us an out here that he says, making mention of you. So he mentions them, but he's not saying I spend hours and hours on my knees just for you all, because I'm also praying for this church and that church and this church and these people and myself and for our nation and everything else. So don't feel bad when you just mention this. God knows your heart. He knows your heart. He knows what's special to you, what your thoughts are before you even think the thoughts. So that word mention, I think, is an important word there. But going on, verse 17, he mentions them in their prayers, and he gives thanks to God for you. He ceases not to do that. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, this is the first part of the prayer. Most of us, when we pray, we would not usually pray verse 17. That God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That doesn't quite just fall from our lips very easily. You know, when we read it, it does. But when you pray, you usually don't use these kind of words. You're praying for other things. Like I said, I think sometimes we get too majored on the physical things of the world and not the spiritual things of our life. So he's majoring on the spiritual things. His prayer, a number one thing, is that God would give you the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is something that you develop by having experiences lots of times. Wisdom is different than knowledge, and we won't get into that. But a lot of times, wisdom is thought of as being experiential, that you experience certain things, and because of those, you get certain wisdom about how things work and how life works and what you can do, what you can't do, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. So wisdom is sort of, I don't want to say it's from man, because it's not, it's all from God. God gives us the wisdom. But wisdom is a thing that you can develop, a thing that you can foster, something that you can get into the Word and read and study and pray and do all these other things to get more wisdom. Scripture even says, ask God for wisdom. God will give it to you, all man liberally, if you ask for wisdom. So it is something that comes from God, but it is something that we sort of have. Now the next word, it says that he might give in you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is something that is totally outside of our view, totally outside of what we do, what we expect. Revelation totally comes from God. Now, wisdom does too, I know. But, you know, like I said, we can do certain things to foster wisdom. I don't really think there's much we can do to foster revelation. I think revelation is one of those things that God gives because he wants to give it. He gives certain people revelations. Paul, when he was saved, I'm sure, as the person saw, I'm sure he didn't say, the number one thing I want is a lot of revelation. Now, God gave him a lot of revelation because of the place that he put him in, at starting of churches, going out as a missionary. Church was just getting started, came back to Jerusalem and told his side of the story about what God's doing for the Gentiles. So God gave Paul a lot of revelations. Peter on the rooftop, you know, he was called to go down to Cornelius, a Gentile, and God was preparing him, gave Peter a revelation, a vision of the animals coming down. Here, take, slay, and eat. And that was a revelation that God gave. God is still in the business of giving revelations, but he's not so much like the way the Bible did it back then, because we're in a different state today. We have the completed 66 books. We don't need those kind of rooftop revelations where God will speak to us in a dream and give us that kind of vision anymore. You want a revelation? You get into the Bible and start studying it and comparing it and outlining it and comparing scripture with scripture, and God will reveal things to you. God will reveal things to you. Those are revelations, and those are definitely given by God. So these two things are two of the things that he wants them to have. I want you to have wisdom, and I want you to have revelation, but in a specific topic. He's not just saying any kind of wisdom or any kind of revelation about everything. No, it's wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what we should all be about, is more knowledge of Christ. Grow in knowledge and wisdom in Christ. More that you know about Christ. Now, how do you know about Christ? Experientially, but also through the Word. The A number one thing is through the Word. Get into the Word. The Holy Spirit will take the Word and teach you and guide you and let you know certain things. So this is the A number one thing in this prayer, is that he wants them to have wisdom and revelation and the knowledge about Christ, the knowledge about God. Like I said, it sort of convicts me, because I don't know how many times I've prayed that for other people, that they might have wisdom and knowledge, revelation of God. And that is a very good prayer to have. Not just for the saved. Yes, we want to have more knowledge of God too, so we can live better, but we should pray it for the lost. It's God's will that he might reveal himself to them. And it's a revelation too. Salvation is a revelation experience. God showing you what you really are, and that there's a Savior for sinners. So this is the main part of the prayer. Now, the prayer really goes up through the end of the chapter. And you might think that somewhere halfway through here that Paul has sort of gotten out of the prayer, and that he's sort of like what we call chasing rabbits, that all of a sudden he's got sidetracked, and now he's talking about Christ and talking about the death and burial and resurrection and the power of God. And it's like, well, how does this fit into your prayer? It does. And hopefully we can see that. Maybe God will reveal this to us, how it fits. And I'm not sure exactly myself how it all fits, but we'll read it and we'll talk about it. Verse 18 sort of says the same thing as verse 17. You could put the word "that" again in front of it, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, these are a lot of things. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This, again, is a work of God. We saw that in the first part of chapter 1. All these things that God does for us, God does them. God does this. He chose us. He blessed us. He predestinated us. He gave us abundance. He did all these things to us. Well, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, when they are being enlightened, that's being done to you. And again, this is part of the same prayer of having wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Well, he wants your eyes to be enlightened, to see the light, as we say. You know, I saw the light, people like to say. Well, that's what he's asking, that your eyes might be able to see the light. Now, he's not talking to blind people here, physically blind people. But they, as the prophet says, and as is quoted in the New Testament, they might have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. So we definitely need to pray that we're not in that class of people that can't see. You know, you try to explain certain things in the Bible to people, and they say, well, I just don't see it. They're being honest with you. They don't see it. And it takes a miracle of God for people to see it. They won't see it until God decides to show it to them and to peel off the blinders off their eyes so they can see it. So when they say, I can't see that, I just don't see it that way, they're being honest with you and they're being truthful. And we ought to pray for those people, like Paul prayed, that the eyes of your understanding might become enlightened, that God might enlighten your eyes, and that's the only way you're going to see it. You know, Jesus even says, if you don't believe, you cannot see the kingdom. It's all around us, but certain people don't see it. They haven't been shown. They haven't got that revelation. Their eyes haven't been enlightened. So that's right along with the same idea of the eyes being enlightened. These are new eyes that God gives us. And what does he want us to see? He tells us, he says, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Now, there's an ellipsis here that we're going to get to in a minute. The word know is the verb that sort of has to go for the next three items here, these three items, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. That's a number one. The hope of his calling is both for this world and for the next. He calls us to a certain path, to a certain lot in this life. And we've got to fulfill our lot. We've got to run our course. And there's a hope attached to that. Over and over again, we're not promised a rose garden, but we're promised persecution. We're promised tribulation in this life. But there's a hope even in this life. Through the persecution and through the tribulation, there's a hope. But the main hope is in the afterlife, when we're with Christ, when we see him face to face, and we know him as he is, because we see him that way. That's the final hope that we have and for the future. Even though we do have a hope right now, he has called us to a certain thing. Number two here in verse 18, and that you might know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Now, we talked a little bit about this, about his glory in the first verses. Over and over again, we notice that it's all about God's glory, the glory that God gets. We shouldn't take much glory upon ourselves. I mean, God puts us in different positions. He gives us different things to do. So there is certain glory here and there. But all glory should always point toward God, always point toward Christ. That's where all glory should go. Can you imagine Moses getting up and saying, you know, these 10 plagues, I did them. Moses wouldn't say that. No, the Lord did them. The Lord did all these things. It gives the glory to God. So that's the second thing he wants us to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, there's two different ways of reading this, and I haven't really decided. God hasn't revealed to me which way is the right way. So I'll give you two different ways. One, the inheritance in the saints is the saints themselves are the inheritance of God. And we saw that in previous verses. We saw that this morning, if you heard the sermon this morning. We saw that, that we are his glory. We either shine it up or we put a tarnish on it, depending on how we live. We can tarnish God's glory, or we can do things for God's glory. God has intrinsic glory without us. It doesn't need us. But there's another kind of glory that, yes, we either do or we don't do. And I think that's one of the things he's talking about, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He has an inheritance. God has an inheritance. He has chosen certain people to be his. He has called those out from all of Adam's race and said, these are mine. That's his inheritance. Jesus died for them. The blood that he spilt, the blood that he shed, the blood, the innocent, pure blood that he gave as our sacrifice, that's his inheritance. There's a scripture that says he will look upon his generation, which means his progeny, the people that come after him. He shall look at his generation and be satisfied and be happy with it. He's going to look at that number, and every single person he died for is going to be there. Nobody's going to be absent. Every single person he died for is going to end up being with him. That's his inheritance. I died for all these people, and they're all here. Can you imagine Jesus dying for every single person born to Adam, and the great vast majority of them don't make it? What kind of inheritance is that? I read an article the other day, and I thought about this before, but I hadn't thought about it for a long time. Somebody says, well, if Jesus died for everybody born from Adam, that means Jesus, while he was dying, was already died for people already in hell. And he knew was already in hell, already lost, already lived their life from thousands of years past. Now, what kind of utter nonsense would that be for Jesus to die for somebody that's already lived their life and already ended up as a lost person already in hell? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. God's more intelligent than that. No, Jesus died for a certain people, and every single one of those people are going to be there. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. The saints are actually his inheritance. Now, that's one way of thinking about this verse. The other way of thinking about this verse is that we have an inheritance. This inheritance in the saints, it's amongst us. We have it. The inheritance that we have in Christ, both now in this world and in the world to come. There are certain things we're going to get through Christ. There's certain things we're going to inherit. I mean, there's all kinds of scriptures that say that all over the place. So however you want to read that, and again, neither one of those ways is bad. I mean, there's nothing but good there. So that's what he wants you to know, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You notice that it's the riches of the glory. Again, this is not just some puny little thing. We saw that word previously, that he would abound toward us, abound. And there's an abundance of it. It's the riches of his glory. It's a very glorious thing. And then verse 19, you have to again put the word know. He wants us to know what is the hope of our calling. He wants us to know what is the riches of our glory. And he also wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe. This power that God has. And again, he likes to use these words, exceeding greatness of his power. It's not just that we might know his power, but it's the greatness of his power and the exceeding greatness of his power. It's like, how many more levels of greatness can you add on to this? More and more and more, abundantly greater, more than we can think of. So it's exceeding greatness of his power to usward. He wants us to know this. He wants our eyes to be enlightened, to see his power. Again, if harkening back to this morning, if we had something to do with it, we would think, well, our power. We had some power in our own salvation. We did this. We did that. We did this. We did this. But if you see it as all of God, which the scriptures clearly say, then you see the exceeding greatness of his power to take lost human beings and to make them righteous in his eyes, to cover up their sins. You know, I don't know how powerful God has to be. He's a holy God. And to say that my son's death covers all these sins of all these people. That's powerful. That's powerful blood that was shed. That's powerful redemption. And that is exceeding great power that God shows in salvation. And you'll notice that this power is to usward. Now, God has power. Jesus even says, don't be afraid of man that can only kill the body, but be afraid of him that can kill both body and soul. God has that power to kill both body and soul. He has power over everything. And this power is directed to usward in a good way. In a good way. We could be that power could be directed to us in a bad way. I mean, you don't want to get in the way of God, and you don't want to get on his wrong side, we would say. You know, you don't want that power of God to be directed to you in an evil way, in a wrathful way. But no, it's directed to usward who believe, and it's according to the working of his mighty power. We believe why? He just said this power is to usward who believe. And why do we believe? Because it's according to the working of his mighty power. It's his power. Always. This power here is the strength. This is the ability that he has. And he does work these miracles in our lives as salvation. So that's the three things that he wants us to know. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what? The hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. These three things he wants them to know. And again, we won't take time to really dissect these things, but each one of those points would be a good thing to sit and study and exhaust the scriptures and to look at and to see those three different things, because Paul prayed that for them. He wants them to know this. And it's only through their eyes being enlightened that they can know it through different ways. Moving on in verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ. Now, this power that he's talking about, this mighty working power, it's mentioned being toward us, usward, but this power also was wrought in Christ. Verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So this same power, Paul says, the power that God has, this same power that works in us and is directed to us, that supposedly we live under, we live by the power of God. The same power is the power that was wrought in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, scientists have figured out to do a lot of things today. Technology is wonderful. They still haven't been able to figure out how to raise the dead. When they come about raising the dead, you know, Frankenstein, you know, I mean, they're dead. I'm not just talking about they stop breathing and you apply the paddles clear and foot and, you know, they start breathing again. No, I'm talking about they've been dead 4 or 5 days and then you raise them back to life again. Science hasn't been able to quite do that yet, you know. But this is the power that we're talking about. The power of God that was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's a power like none other. Now, we as 21st century believers, we're a little jaded with this, especially if you grew up in church and you've heard this story your entire life. We're a little jaded. It's like, yeah, I've heard this story before. You know, it's the old story. I've heard it like every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night for the last 59 years, you know, and it doesn't change a whole lot, and it's the same story. Well, to first century believers, though, this was a new story that, like, nobody else was claiming to come back from the death, from death. When you said something about being raised from the dead, not end judgment, not being raised in a resurrection when everybody's going to be raised at the end of time, but no, something that just happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago. You know, I just saw him crucified last week, and guess what? He appeared to us. He appeared to 500 at one time all together. We all saw him alive from the dead. You mention that to a first century believer and it's like, that's unheard of. Really? From the dead? We need to get that awe, A-W-E, of that resurrection of Christ. because that will give us an awe of our own resurrection, what God did in us. Because as somebody mentioned, I think it was Brother Ray, Ephesians goes on, chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead too. But guess what? He quickened us. Quickening means giving life. He gave us life. So when we stand in awe of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that gives us a little bit more of awe of what God did in us. We didn't raise ourselves. No, God had to raise us. We were quickened. That's passive. He did it to us. It happened to us. We were quickened. He hath quickened us who were dead. We were dead. So back up in chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought, the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now we saw the heavenly places over again at the early part of the chapter. So I'm talking about spiritual things here, spiritual life. Spiritual things. So he raised him up and he set him at his own right hand. Now, the right hand, of course, you all know probably, has to do with kingship. And the right hand of the king was the prince that was going to take over when the king died. So at the right hand was like the second in power, the one that has the control, the one that is going to take over when the king dies. So at the right hand is a very, very special place. We find this even in the Old Testament when Jacob was about ready to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. And he put his hands on certain boys and said, no, that you got them wrong. You got the right hand on the younger one. You need to put your right hand on the elder. That's the place of position. That's the place of power. That's the place of leadership is the right hand. And Jacob says, no, I know what I'm doing. Yeah, he's going to be great too, but the younger is definitely going to be the greater. So, you know, Ephraim, the younger one, he's going to be the mightier one. So, yeah, I know God, I'm blind, I don't see him, but God's taking my hands and putting them on the right ones. So the right hand is a special place of power and position and title, and that's what Jesus was raised. Now, on the earth, just a couple of days before, he was spit upon and clothed with robe and ripped that off and whipped and cursed at and made fun of and jeered and thorns and pulled his beard and slapped him, covered up his face and mocked him and then crucified him. And, you know, I mean, everything that goes into that just days before, that's how the world treated him. How did God treat him? He placed him on his right side, place of preeminence, right there by God's throne. If we talk about God's throne, I know God's a spirit. How does all that work? I don't know. I don't know how that works. But, you know, this is the way the Bible explains it to us, as simple-minded human beings. This is the way the Bible tells us. So that same Christ, which was dead, was raised by a power. Now, this is where I said Paul sort of seems like he takes an offshoot and he's starting to get into doctrine. He's starting to talk about things that I thought this was a prayer. I thought you were praying for us that we might do this and see this and see this. Well, this is all involved in it. You don't really understand who you are until you understand what's been done to you. And you don't understand who you are until you understand what Christ gave up to birth you into his kingdom and his family. So by looking at what God did for Christ in the resurrection, you have a better appreciation of what God did for you in your salvation, in your birth, in your quickening. So he's got a point in saying what he says here. So it's the same power. Verse 21, and Jesus Christ was lifted up at the right hand of God in heaven, far above, now listen to these different types of authorities, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. That's sort of an exhaustive list there of a lot of things. And, I mean, you can, again, sort of divide all these things and get, you know, who are the principalities? Who are the powers? Who are the mights? Who are the dominions? What kind of names is he talking about here when he's above every other name? Paul is just being taught by the Holy Spirit, though, to include all of these to cover all the bases. Just to let everybody know that any kind of power, authority that you can name, Jesus is above it. Jesus is on top of it. And in case you didn't get it in verse 21, and you say, oh, yeah. Well, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So in case you missed it, and all the principalities and powers and mights and all these other, every name under name in this world, that world to come, hath put all things under his feet. All things. Now, this does not happen in the millennial reign. A lot of people like to divide this up, and I sort of don't divide it up this way. I'm not saying that there's not a millennial reign, but a lot of people say, well, Jesus is not ruling and reigning right now. He's not going to rule until the millennial reign, and that's when he becomes king. Well, I don't think so, because verse 20 says he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. That's present tense. He did it right when he raised him from the dead. He set him on his own right hand, far above all principalities. This is happening right now. Christ is king right now. He doesn't have to wait till the millennial reign to be crowned king. He's king right now, and that's what he's telling us. Our Savior is king of the universe. That's what he's saying. You get down in the mouth about this and that and some little something here, and all of a sudden when you start looking at your problems, and they're problems, I understand. We all have problems. But when you start looking at them in the light of this, that what God has done through Christ and that same power did for me, giving me life, and my Savior reigns and rules and is above everything you can name, all principalities, powers, anything that is named, he is the head of all things. It makes you feel pretty good. Our God's a great God. Our Savior is a great Savior. He did a wonderful work in our lives, if you're a believer. You know, we can say hallelujah. As we said back in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise his name for what he has done. And this is what Paul's prayer is all about. I want your eyes to be enlightened so you can see who you really are. I want you to understand all these things. I want God to reveal these things to you. I want you to know this stuff, the hope that you have, the inheritance that's there, the power that raised Jesus works in you also. That's the power of God working in and through us. He goes on to say, and hath put all things, verse 22, under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, this verse 22, I wrestled with this for a while, and different translations sort of translate it differently, but I think you don't have to really retranslate it. What you have to do is just sort of put two words, three words, to the church. If you'll put it after the word him, this him, of course, refers to Jesus Christ, put all things under his feet, Christ, and gave Christ to the church to be the head over all things. If you put the to the church after him and gave him to the church, you might say, well, didn't he really give the church to Jesus? He didn't give Jesus to the church. Well, somebody had to be the head of the church. Who do you want to be the head of the church? Some guy that's dressed up in all kinds of fancy robes and a big mitre sitting over in Rome? Or do you want Jesus Christ to be your head? I'd much rather have Jesus Christ to be our head. And that's what he's saying. He gave to the church Jesus Christ to be the head. God could have made it so that we have a pope and archbishops and cardinals and bishops and priests and fathers and Neapolitans and all the other kind of levels, the hierarchies that there are. God could have made the church that way, but he didn't. He even told the disciples, you know, in the Gentile world, you have people that are above people, and then you have people that are above those people, but it's not going to be so amongst you all. You are just brothers and sisters in Christ. That's it. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, yes, Paul went on to explain we're like a body. Everybody has a different job. Everybody has a different part. But the body comes together as a unit, and we have one church body, with the head being Jesus Christ. No pope, no man. Again, we just got finished talking about Jesus Christ. All things are under his feet. All things. He's sinless. He was raised from the dead. As the head of my church, I would rather have somebody raised from the dead than somebody that's looking forward to death and is going to die, and you have to vote in somebody else to replace him. We never have to vote in another head of our church. We never have to get rid of a head of our church because they're acting poorly. The head of our church is Jesus Christ. So hath put all things under his feet and gave to the church him to be the head over all things. Verse 23, which is his body. And I think that's the reason why the King James translators actually put the word church at the end of that verse instead of back where it sort of makes more sense, is because the next verse talks about the church, which is his body. The church is his body. If you put the church way back in the middle of that phrase, people would get, well, they'd get confused. Which is his body? What is he talking about? You know? So I think he put the words church where it is because of the next verse. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, this again, this is a prayer. And like I said, Paul is not out chasing rabbits here. He said all of this about Christ because, again, at the end of this prayer, we are his body, the fullness of him filleth all in all. And I think he's talking about the filling of the all. It's filling the church. I don't think he's so much talking about the entire world, the entire universe, the entire cosmos or whatever. No, I think he's talking about filling the church. It's through him that the church works. It's through his power. So we are his body, and the fullness of him filleth that body. Now you say, well, I thought it was the Holy Spirit that filled the church. Aren't we told over here that that's where Christ, where the verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22, here in Ephesians. In whom also you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. How does God live in the church? Well, chapter 2, verse 22 says through the Spirit. But the very last verse of chapter 1 says through Christ. Now, which is it? And you could say, well, yes, it's both. We don't have to make a choice because then you would be dividing God. I don't care whether it's through the Spirit or whether through it's Christ or whether through it's through the Father. I don't care how you want to divide it. It's God dwelling in our assembly, in our body here, with Christ as its head. So you can see, we'll end here. You can see how Paul, this prayer, is quite different than the prayers we give, the prayers that we say for each other. Maybe we need to learn from the scriptures. And I'm sorry for the person, whoever's going to end our service with a prayer, because we get into a rut of praying and we get into a routine and we use certain words. And, you know, after a sermon like this, it's like, do I really want to pray? It's going to be a mess. I'm not going to pray right. So whoever prays, I haven't even thought about who I'm going to call on. I forgive you. We all forgive you. Just pray how you're going to pray as the Spirit leads. But I think we do need to sort of change the way we think about prayer. Paul is giving us the example through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't have to tell them how he prays. The Holy Spirit led him to put this in here to let us know in the 21st century how to pray for one another, how we should pray for other churches. You think this church is off on this and this church is off on this doctrine and they're not doing this right and they're not excluding this member and they've accepted this and we need to pray for them. Pray for them that their eyes might be enlightened. Pray for them that they might have wisdom and revelation by God. God might lead them, and he might be the fullness of that church, that body, that assembly. We need to pray for sister churches. This way, we need to pray for them. So, this is, like I said, this is good stuff. I mean, all the scripture is good. But, you know, you dissect it this way, and you actually see what he's saying. And it's a revelation. It's refreshing to our soul. That these are true prayers that we need to think about. Brother Tim, musicians will come forward.
Hymn number 306. 306. First and last verse. We'll sing two verses.
facing fluid diseases.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the day that you blessed us with. Lord, for your help and strength that you've given us to be here today with your traveling mercies. Your blessings to us each and every day are numberless. Lord, we can spend all day pointing out the blessings that you give us, each heartbeat, each blink, each breath that you give us is a gift and a blessing from you. And it's a testament of your mercy and grace to us each and every day.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I thank you for bringing Brother Bill and Sister Sharon down to our church this morning. I pray that you bless them in their travel. You bless Sister Sharon's sister, Lord, and the complications she's having with her back surgery. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them through this time. Lord, may you work in their lives. You know what's going on. You know what's troubling them, Lord. But I pray that you would give them encouragement. Lord, that if they were told me that they've been discouraged, we pray that you would uplift them. May you just encourage them each and every day to continue to serve you. Lord, I pray for this church. And I thank you for the testament that it is. I thank you for the many years that you've given me here to, Lord, the fellowship with the people here. I thank you for Brother Haynes and the message that you brought to him. I thank you for the health and strength that you've given him, using the doctors to administer your treatment for his illness. I pray that you continue to heal and strengthen him as you see fit. Lord, I pray for Sister Albertson, Lord, for Jim Albertson, that you touch her body, Lord, may you be with the doctors as they run tests, as they believe that her breast cancer has metastasized. We pray that you would be with the family there as they make decisions, and may you give them peace of mind, and may you give them comfort through this time as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us each and every day to look to you, to uplift your name, to bring glory to your name, Lord, to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to witness for you. Sometimes these earthly eyes are blind to the opportunities that you give us, and sometimes we miss opportunities to spread your word and to further your gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look with spiritual eyes through our daily lives, with those that we come in contact with, and as we look upon them with spiritual eyes, that we would, Lord, spread your gospel, tell them about you, tell them about how you sent your son to this world to die for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we don't know whose names are written there, but you've instructed for us to go to spread your word. We pray that you would give us boldness, Lord, that you would give us wisdom every day to witness for you and to spread your gospel. We pray that you would be with our country, may you guide it, may you lead it. Lord, raise us back up into the Christian nation as we once were, and may you help us to stand for those things that are right. Lord, may you turn our nation back to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.